Hi. Hi. All right. So, like I said, my name's Mike. I'm going to be jumping into continuing the series on Heroes of the Faith. But I'm going to jump right into it, and I'm going to read a verse that Paul said in the book of Philippians. And that verse is, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." So we live in a society that has a really hard time being content. It is a really hard time not striving for more. We're the ones who are, you know, we're trying to get the new cell phone, even though the one in our pocket is a year or less old. We're the ones trying to get the big TVs and the big boats and the cars. We have a job for 6 months, and then we're feeling like, where's the raise? You know, where's the promotion? Maybe I should move on to the next job. See where I'm going? It's this thing inside of us. There's this turmoil and stress and anxiety that we don't really want to go towards. We don't really want to say that it's in there. So we're trying to fill it. We're trying to disguise it by filling it with all these things, this stuff. And I'm right there with you. I am probably the biggest nerd that you will ever meet. I love astronomy. I love looking at the stars, and I bought a telescope about a year ago, and it looks a lot like that. It was awesome. It sees stuff I've never seen before, but it took all of about 4 months for me to get to the point where I wanted to upgrade. I wanted something a little bigger. I wanted something kind of like that. You know, like maybe something with a laser beam on it or something. I'm in negotiations with the Chilean government to get that here, but it's programmed into us. It's programmed into us to want more. Maybe it's a symptom of capitalism or advertisement, but I think it's something deeper than that. I think it's something deeper than some part of society rubbing off on us. I think it's this part of us. We're trying to fill this void with stuff to avoid our discontent, to avoid our lack of peace. And those things, they won't meet that need. They won't. That we were meant for one thing, and that one thing is a connection to an all-powerful, all-loving God, where if we do connect with that thing, that our discontent turns to peace. So I want to introduce you to a mentor of mine. He's a guy that I absolutely love. And as we were as a preaching team sitting around talking about who we were going to pick for this hero, Heroes of the Faith, he was at the top of my list. And his name is Brother Lawrence. He's an extremely ordinary guy, but he's awesome. He grew up in the 17th century. He was born in 1611. He was a peasant who later joined the army. And while he was in the army, he was walking through the woods, and he saw this tree. And this tree was lifeless, barren. It was in the middle of the winter. And it struck a chord with him. It hit this spot in him that made him realize his own discontent, his own kind of lifelessness on the inside. But he knew spring was coming. The leaves would come out. And at that moment, when he had that realization, God spoke to him. And he said, "I'm going to put life in you. I'm going to make you come alive. There's going to be a spring inside of you." And 6 years later, he got injured in battle, and he left the army, moved back to Paris, and he became a Carmelite monk, where for 45 years, because he was an uneducated guy, he couldn't teach or he couldn't be a leader in the monastery, so for 45 years, he was in the kitchen peeling potatoes and washing dishes. And for the last 5 years of his life, when he couldn't wash dishes or peel potatoes anymore, he started making sandals until the day he died in 1691. So just an ordinary, hard-working veteran. So what's so special about this guy? Well, when he died, all these people that only had a few conversations with him, that maybe hung out with him a few times, they started collecting all of his writings. They started searching out for the people that he wrote letters to and went into his room and collected everything he wrote down. And they put it into a book, and they translated it into hundreds of different languages, and it sold millions and millions of copies. Why would they do that? Would somebody do that for us when we pass on? They take our tweets and our Facebook comments and our blogs and put them together and publish them? Let's be honest, probably not. But what was different about this guy? So he spent decades of his life in the monastic life asking one question. How do you experience the presence of God while peeling potatoes? How do you have a connection with God while doing the most mundane things in life? How are you content in all things. Like, how do you work a job where you're behind the desk all day? How do you connect with God's presence there? How are you a mom at home with a couple of kids and connect with God's presence there? How do you do anything in life, everything in life, and connect with the presence of God? Well, Brother Lawrence, he called that practicing the presence of God. And that's where we can find peace and contentment, no matter the situation in our lives. It's not filling it with that stuff or people, but it's that connection with that all-loving God. And that's what God wants for us. He wants it for us today, every day. And he wants us to be in that place of experiencing his presence, minute by minute, all the time. So Brother Lawrence, he didn't figure this out all by himself. He had some help, like Paul, learning from Jesus, kind of doing the ins and outs of it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of Lawrence's life, some of the things that Jesus said, and we're going to find out, how do we experience this presence all the time? So let me pray real quick, and then we'll dive into what this practicing the presence is. So Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone here. And I just ask that you would help us. Would you like soften our hearts and open our ears to just be aware of your presence. Be aware of you right here among us. Just come more, Jesus. Amen. All right, so what is this practicing the presence of God? So a good definition would be continually turning the mind or inward gaze towards God. Brother Lawrence would have explained it like this. He would say, practicing the presence of God is the application of our spirit to God. It is the vivid recollection that God is present with us. And then he goes on to say in the third person, I know a person who for 40 years has practiced the conscious presence of God. Sometimes he refers to it as a blurred, indistinct sight, a general and loving gaze at God, or simply a remembrance of God. At other times, he calls it attention to God or a silent conversation with God. So there are a couple things that we can pull out of Brother Lawrence's writings and even just out of this quote, and that's just the realization that God is with us. And he's with us all the time, in every place. He's in us and around us. He's here right now. God is with us all the time. And then the second thing is, what do we do with that? When we have that realization, God with us right here all the time, what do we do with it? Do we ignore it or do we engage with it? So it's kind of like you wake up in the morning and you brew a cup of coffee, you let the dog out, and you sit down at the kitchen table, and God's there. He's right there. What do? You start to have a conversation with him, or do you just pick up the paper and start reading and ignore? Because the point is that we would sit there and we would start to dialogue with God. God, how's it going? Thank you for this morning. Oh, I love that. Love this coffee. Oh, I love coffee. It's so good. But what do we do? Do we put the coffee mug down? Do we just walk away? Do we go on about our day? Or do we keep going? Do we say, all right, God, I'm going to grab my keys, my wallet or my purse or whatever, and I'm going to go to work. Would you help me be present of you on my drive? Would you help me be present of you while I'm at work, while I'm doing projects or talking with people or whatever the case is? God, right now, he's here. What about when we come to church? His presence here, right now. Can we engage with that? Can we turn our mind towards that? Even in this moment, as I talk, Jesus, the presence of God, right here, right now. Brother Lawrence would say, I think kind of comically, do not leave him by himself, talking about Jesus. You would think it uncivil to leave a friend by himself who's visiting you. Why abandon God and leave him by himself? So do not forget him. Think often about him. Worship him without ceasing. Live and die with him. This is the beautiful call in the life of a Christian. In a word, it is our joy. So what we're doing here is we're practicing treating God like he's a person in our life. That we're trying and we're practicing a relationship with God. That's what practicing the presence of God is. It's practicing a relationship with an all-loving, all-powerful, present God. So you see, this whole thing, it's a mixture of emotion and conversation and knowledge. What does that sound like? That's a relationship. It's how we treat each other. We have knowledge about each other. We talk with each other. We have emotions with each other. It's just a relationship. So other than conversations with God, what is it that we experience while we're trying to practice this presence with God? So it produces something, and it produces peace and contentment in all things. In Brother Lawrence's eulogy, there was this guy named Joseph Buford, and he was a famous churchman at the time. He'd had a few conversations with Brother Lawrence, and he said this: although his duties were great and difficult, when he all alone did the duties that of two brothers usually did, he was never seen to act with haste. Rather, with exactness and moderation, he gave each thing the time it required, always maintaining his modest and tranquil manner. He worked neither slowly nor hastily, remaining in constant evenness of mind and an unchanging peace. Wow. What would that be like? What would that be like when your kids are freaking out? You have one sitting in the high chair throwing lasagna on the ground. You have the other in the other room just practicing their opera. Like, what's your reaction? Is it constant evenness of mind and unchanging peace? I would freak out. But what about, like, you know, when the boss passes you over for a promotion or for a raise or you cut off in traffic or whatever that thing is that stresses you out? What if you didn't react out of frustration or anger or panic? What if you had that modest and tranquil manner? It's only that byproduct of practicing the presence of God, that tranquil manner, that peace, that contentment, that allows us to act as Jesus acted, to love as Jesus loved. And that's what we're really longing for, that peace and that contentment that can allow us to be like that. So I'm sure you're thinking that sounds nice, but, you know, sounds pretty hard, impossible. Well, Brother Lawrence knew that, and he had this really great quote about how difficult it can be. He said, practicing the presence of God is a little difficult in the beginning, but when it is done faithfully, it secretly works marvelous effects in the soul, brings a flood of graces from the Lord, and leads it without its knowledge to gaze simply and lovingly at God and find his presence everywhere. So if it's so difficult, like, what should we do? What should we do to, you know, make it easier? How do we get past it being difficult? Because there's obstacles in our way. There's things that kind of get in between us and practicing the presence of God. Well, we're going to take a look at some of the things that Brother Lawrence did, and it's just some of the common things that I've even seen in people's lives as I've talked to them about their relationships with Jesus and even some of my own obstacles from practicing this presence. So the first one is, who is God and what is he like? All throughout Brother Lawrence's writings, you'll see phrases like, a son-like trust, as a son would ask his father, I regard him in my heart as my father. And if you look at Jesus' model of prayer in Luke 11 and in Matthew in the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father. He chooses the word Father. He could have said anything. He could have said our King, our Comforter, our Counselor. There was tons of things he could have said, but he chose specifically our Father. Why? Well, Jesus wants us to know the truth about who God is. And he gives us the clearest picture of who he is when he calls him Father. And if you look in the book of John, he uses the word Abba. Excuse me. He uses the word Abba. Abba, Father. That's the word a little toddler in Aramaic would have said to describe their dada or their papa. It's just an intimate word between Jesus and his Father. And that's the way that he describes God. And all throughout Jesus' stories, he describes him as the shepherd that searches after that one lost sheep or that one lost coin. He's the one that clothes and provides. He clothes and provides the animals, and why wouldn't he just do that more for us? And in Psalm 139, he says that he knows you and he knit you together. There's nowhere you can go and be out of his reach. Isaiah 63 talks of a God being a father who wanted children who were true to him. Hosea 11:4, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Romans 8, Paul talks about because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we're adopted. All of us are adopted into the family. We're sons and daughters of God. There's tons of adjectives that we could use. There's, you know, the adoptive one. There's faithful. There's savior, protector, forgiving, provider. But here's the problem, that we as human beings, we have this thing that we do. We've all had fathers. We've all had authority figures in our life. And we've been hurt and we've been disappointed. But what we do is we take all that hurt and disappointment, all those experiences and those stories and narratives, and we mush them together into this thing that we then project at who we think God is because of our experiences. We all do it. It's just normal. It's natural that we would do that, judge God by the experience. But the thing is what adjectives do you have? We have to ask ourselves that question. What adjectives do you have about God the Father? Is he like the angry God who just points out every little mistake you make, can't say anything right about you? Is he the distant God, the one who comes home from work, goes in front of the TV or goes out to the garage and doesn't pay much attention to you? It doesn't seem like they're willing or wanting to be with you. Or the abusive God, the one who just comes home drunk late at night, just threatening and abusing. What are your experiences and what are the narratives that you then project towards God? Some of us have some of the positive ones, you know, loving and forgiving and adoptive and faithful. But the question is, are we asking ourselves that question of what am I projecting at God? Or what does God say about himself? Brother Lawrence knew it was pivotal. He knew it was pivotal to know who God is because it changes the way that you want to get to know him. It changes the way that you address him and approach him. Why would you want to get to know a God that you have no idea what he's like? Why would you trust him? Why would you want to hang out with him? So I just have to ask you, how's it going? How's it going letting Heavenly Father be your father? How's it going letting him teach you how to be a parent? Or for those of us who don't have kids, what is it like allowing him to show you what that father love is like so that you can show that to other people around you? How's it going? Because whether or not you've had a great dad, Jesus wants to speak into that part of you. He wants to heal you and transform you. He wants to change that image that you're projecting towards God. And this is how it's done. It's by practicing this presence because it's him that changes us. It's not about trying to grit your teeth and trying really hard to change that idea that you have about God, but it's by about going to him. It's connecting with him, being with him, connecting with that presence that things start to change internally, supernaturally. We have to be able to go back to what God says about himself. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to point out the difference between that sin that's been done against us and what it is that we take and then project against God and what his character really is. That phrase, our Father in heaven, it's the basis of all of it. If we don't have a right picture of who Father God is, as reflected and defined in the person of Jesus, we're just missing the point. It just won't make much sense. We really have to know who we're talking to when we're talking to God, when we're practicing that presence. All right, so the next obstacle is religiosity. And I'm pretty sure I made up this word. I just really like putting osity at the end of words. It's kind of fun. So religiosity is the next one. And Buford, that guy that spoke at that funeral, he said, in the beginning, he often spent the entire time of prayer set aside in the monastic day, rejecting thoughts and falling back into them. He had never been able to pray according to a rule like the others. I remember when I first started following Jesus, there was this thing that I did. I had to like go to a room by myself, and I had to like put some incense on and some candles and some like Gregorian chant. And you guys might think I'm joking, but I'm actually serious. So I had to like create a mood for myself to connect with God. And you know, it's okay. Like it worked. I connected with Jesus, but there got to this point when it became the only thing that I could do. It was the only way that I could connect with God, the only way that I could feel heard and feel like he was listening to me. And the thing is that's just religion. To feel like you have to do it one way over another, to feel like you have to spend a certain amount of time doing it or be in a certain place, it's religion. That's not what we want. We want a relationship with this God. And so the thing is that when we're moving and transitioning from religion into relationship, it's awkward. It is really weird. And it's kind of like an awkward first date. I remember when my wife and I were going on our first date, it was probably like, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours of talking. It was great. It was a lot of fun. And then we had the bright idea of taking a walk by Lake Superior in the middle of March, and we were just freezing. And, you know, we kind of ran out of things to talk about. We hit that point. And we were silent, and it got awkward, and I'm thinking in my head, does she like me? I like her. Oh man, what should I say? Should I say something? Should I bring it up? What are we doing? Does this mean that we're together? I don't, you know, and we're just going on and on and inside of my head, and finally I'm like, I'm just not going to say anything. And we walk a little bit, and finally she stops me and turns and goes, so what's going on here? What is this? And, you know, ladies are like, yeah, I know, been there. So it needed to happen. Like, for the relationship to move out of what it was, there needed to be an awkward moment. Something needed to get pointed out. And that's kind of what it's like with Jesus, that it's awkward when we're moving from thinking it needs to be one way into this relationship with Jesus. Even in transitions within the relationship, it can be awkward and a little weird, but it's normal. Don't feel like if it's hard or if it gets hard to connect with Jesus, or am I hearing him? Is that me? Is that him? That's normal. It's normal to have these times of it just being tough and trying to figure it out. Because you're as much learning about how you communicate with this God as you're learning that how he communicates with you and how he speaks to you. So it's very normal. All right, the next one, it's distractions. Distractions. I think that this is maybe the biggest prayer killer of them all. There's this guy, John Newton. He was a famous hymn writer. And he said this. He said when he was trying to pray, he was gritting his teeth with all of his strength. He was trying to focus on God and pray, that a buzzing of a fly in the room was an overmatch for his strength. And I mean, I've been there. Have you guys ever been there? Like, you're trying to pray, it's just distractions. You know, it's, for us in Minnesota, it's the mosquito in the ear. That's the distraction. But the cool thing about Brother Lawrence's life, something that's really, really encouraging to me, is that even though this guy who loved prayer, connected with Jesus so well, and did all the time, he found it really difficult. And for a guy who had this gift of a connection minute to minute with Jesus, to hear and to read his words of how difficult it was for him was encouraging. It makes it attainable that we could actually have this gift of practicing the presence of God. And so in this monastic order, he would connect three times, or he would go to a room to try to pray for three times a day. And it got really hard for him. He couldn't do it. And it's that's how it started out. And he was having this conversation with God, you know, while he was peeling potatoes and washing dishes. But it got to this point where he couldn't then go and do what they called the rule of prayer in the room. It was kind of incompatible with the way that he connected with God. And so what he did was like, well, I'm going to move this conversation just into the room. And when he did that, he started connecting with God. And he started practicing this presence, even in this room. And so here's what he said after he did that for a while. He said, I worshipped him there as often as I was able, keeping my mind on his holy presence and recalling it whenever I found it had become distracted from him. I had no trouble with this exercise, which I continued in spite of all my difficulties I found practicing it. Not becoming troubled or worried when I was involuntarily distracted, I maintained this practice no less during the day than during my time set aside for prayer. So right there, Brother Lawrence is saying that you're going to be distracted and tired of prayer. Isn't that kind of encouraging? because it happens. And sometimes when it happens, we get a little down ourselves about it. But we shouldn't. It's just normal. But what we should do is just when we fall off the horse, we get back on. When we're distracted, we say, oh, okay, I've been totally distracted. Now I'm back. I'm going to come back. I'm going to put my mind on you, God. Help me be aware of you. Because we all have distractions in life. You know, the mosquito in the room, or just the laundry, or the projects around the house. Are the bills going to get paid? What did the boss mean when they said this to me the other day? I really want to play Candy Crush on my phone right now. Like, what are your distractions? Because we all have them. But what would it take? What would it take for us to re-engage? What would it take for us to refocus on the fact that God is around us, that he's with us, that he wants that connection, and that our beings, ourselves, were meant for that connection? I challenge you, the next time that you're going about your day just working, you know, you're putting paper into the printer, you're picking up after the kids, or whatever it is, that you just stop for a second. You don't have to stop what you're doing, but internally you just kind of stop, and you say, hi, God, how's it going? I'm really sick of my kids leaving this toy right here every day. You know, like, what are you talking to him about? And I think it's just really good that we have and we start to have that conversation with him and in those mundane things, so that as we do it, as those distractions come, we can just automatically kind of push them aside and start to move on to that next thing. I think even here, I think it's good to think about, even here in this place, in church, like, are we able to connect? Are we able to think about his presence being here right now? When ministry time comes up in a few minutes here, you know, what is it going to take to say, yeah, I have this list of things that I want to get done before Monday, but I'm going to take a few minutes to stop and say, God, what do you have for me right here? What have you stirred up in me right now? What do you want to do in me right here? What is it going to take for us to reengage? I think it's up to us. But then once we do, We can choose to say, Jesus, I know you're here. Come. Show me what you're up to. All right. So the last obstacle that keeps us from experiencing this presence is difficulties and worry. And I would say this is maybe like a specific distraction, but I think it's super common. It's just really common in our lives. And I would say that it's probably my biggest obstacle from connecting with Jesus. I am just a big fat worrier. I worry about anything, whether it's like bills or the car or what, you know, the Twins making it to the playoffs, like whatever it is, I'm going to worry about it. And no, it's probably not going to happen. I'm sorry. But so worry, what it does is it sucks the life out of our connection with God. Because what we're trying to do here is we're trying to put Jesus in front of our face during every part of life. We're trying to look at him. We're trying to turn that inward gaze, our mind towards him. And worry just, boop, pops in the middle. And it totally clouds it. And it totally pulls our focus off of what the real deal is. So what do we do? What do we do when that happens, when that worry pops in between us and practicing that presence? Well, there's a few things. One is we start to focus on and think about those adjectives, those things about who God is. Who is he? Is he loving? God, you are good. You're here. You're for me. You start to think about those things and focus on who Jesus is and what he said. Like in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Because when we gaze at the character of God, that worry starts to fade a little bit. It rearranges. Instead of being between us, it starts to move behind, and we can start to view that thing in light of who Jesus is. We can start to ask him about that worry, about that difficulty. So one part that Buford said about Lawrence a little earlier, he said, rather with exactness and moderation, he gave each thing the time it required, always maintaining his modest and tranquil manner. You see, when we practice the presence, keeping the focus on Jesus, we give those worries and those difficulties, we give them the time they deserve, but no more. No more. No more than they deserve. They're not frivolous things. We got to get through them. They're real worries and difficulties in life. But we only give them the time they deserve. And we do that through dialoguing with Jesus about them. That's, I think, the tricky part. Sometimes we want to say, nope, don't want to face it. I want to ignore it. I don't want to handle that right now. But the thing to do is to connect with that presence in the midst of it. Go through Jesus. Go through it with Jesus is what I'm trying to say. Because what you can do is you can dialogue with him. God, what do you think about this thing? Like, why am I feeling this? Why is this weighing me down? What is this feeling like? Is there something that you can give me? Is there something that you can say about this to help change me, to help bring me out from underneath this worry? Because it's only by connecting with him that we're going to get out from beneath that worry. So what if, guys? What if in the midst of kids throwing lasagna and practicing opera, or in the midst of society trying to fill this void in itself with stuff and people, what if instead we're able to connect? What if we're able to connect with an all-loving, all-powerful God? And what if our discontent could turn to peace? What if our anxiety and stress could turn to peace in the midst of connecting with this God? Because that's what he's inviting us into. He's inviting us into a life that's characterized by content and peace. It's that type of life where we can practice this presence, and the results would be a life that isn't governed by circumstances or what we don't have, but it's governed by what God has and what he wants to provide. And whether it's a mundane or spectacular circumstance, we could be filled with this extreme, extreme contentment and this extreme peace. What if we could have that connection and get that? Because we can. We can. Because that's what God wants for you. He wants it for you today. He wants it for you when you leave this place, when you go to work tomorrow, whatever you're doing. He wants it for you in everything.